Now let us turn to the passage of Scripture we have read together in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I want to take as my text this evening, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you will notice that Jesus repeats this in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he emphasizes this still again in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, John's Gospel is, to some extent, constructed on the principle of interviews that Christ had with different people, and the effect of his words upon their lives. For instance, we have in chapter 4 the woman of Samaria, and Christ, you remember, spoke with her, and her life was totally changed by that short conversation. So by the time our Lord had finished what he had to say to her, she was a woman who was completely changed in her soul and in her heart. And her own words were these, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And similarly, when you look in chapter 9, you see the blind man, indeed not just blind, but born blind. And this blind man also had a conversation with Christ, and the effect of it was, he too was completely changed. He became a new man. His heart was changed, and not only did he see with the eyes of his body, but he saw with the eyes of his soul, and he understood that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And when Jesus said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of Man? The blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, it is the one who is speaking with you now. And the man went on his knees and he worshipped Christ as the Son of God. And there are others, indeed, of the conversations that Jesus had recorded for us in this wonderful Gospel of John. But none of them is more interesting than this one with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, you will notice in verse 1. That means to say, he was already a very religious man. A man who had a great deal of religious knowledge. But he was not saved. He is the example of many religious people who have no grace in their hearts. But God was beginning to work in his mind. And he comes to Jesus, you notice, by night, verse 2. Now you might wonder why he came by night. Some people think because it would be a more convenient time to hold a private conversation. There wouldn't be so much bustle, so much noise. But that's not the reason. Three times, whenever we meet this man Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, every time we're told that he came to Jesus by night. And that is very significant. It's repeated because the real reason why he came to Jesus by night was he was afraid. He was afraid that anyone would see him. He came in the dark so that his friends and his family would not see him. And why did that matter? Well, because he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very highly placed Jew in the Jewish council, or Sanhedrin, as we sometimes call it. And he was supposed to be a person who was already right with God. He was supposed to be a man who could teach other people the things of God. But he couldn't, because although he was highly placed and deeply religious, he didn't know God for himself. So he comes by night, under cover of darkness, and he begins this conversation with Jesus Christ. And Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus never asks. My text is in verse 3, as I said. Christ says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, why ever should Jesus say these words to him? This man is not asking about seeing the kingdom of God. This man isn't even asking a question of any kind. When you look back at verse 2, there's no question there. So why ever should the Lord Jesus Christ answer a question when there is no question? And the answer is very easy. This man's question was not on his lips, but in his heart. And Christ, who can read the hearts of men and women and children, he knew that Nicodemus had come to ask a question. And so he answers the question that Nicodemus doesn't yet ask. I suppose if we were to work out what the question was going to be, it would be something like this: "Master, I am a very religious man. I have been very well brought up. I know my Bible. But something in my life is missing. What is it?" That's the question that this man would have put, had he put it. But Jesus answered it before it was said. And Jesus' answer is in these words: "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, Nicodemus, the answer to your problem is this: you need to be born again. My very dear friends, that is everybody's problem. Not just the problem of Nicodemus. It is everybody's problem. Now, whether you are a religious person or not, I can say to you, this is your main problem. It may be that when you came to church tonight, you never even thought of it in this way. It may be you thought that many other things were your problem. Maybe some problem at work, or some ill health in your life, or in the lives of those whom you love, or maybe some broken relationship or other that you're aware of. And maybe you thought that these really were the big problems in your life. No, no. Jesus Christ here is telling us all, you and me, that the big problem which everybody has is this: we need to be born again. Listen to his words yet again. "Verily," says Jesus, "verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Ye must be born again. Now, I want to open up this subject, and to do so in terms of what our Lord here says. Let me give you the headings, three headings. First of all, I want to explain to you the necessity for the new birth. In other words, why is the new birth so necessary? Second, I want to tell you who can give you this new birth, what we call the agent, or the person who is active in the new birth. That's the second heading. And the third heading is, what are the evidences of the new birth? In other words, how do you know if we've had the new birth or not? So those are the things I want to look at. Let me give you those headings briefly again. First of all, why the new birth is so necessary. Second, who can give it to us? And third, how do you know when you've had it? And Jesus deals with all of these things in this very chapter. Well, now the Lord Jesus Christ says here, you must be born again. So here is something which is absolutely necessary, absolutely important to us all. Ye must be born again, is the way he puts it. Now, there are not many things in life of which you can say we must have them. For instance, it's not essential to happiness in order to have a happy life that you should have a lot of money. I know that many people, if not almost everybody, is chasing money these days. And maybe they always have done, but you know, you can be quite happy without much money. You don't need to be a millionaire to have a happy life. And you don't need to be world famous to have a very happy life. And you don't need to become powerful like the politicians and the world rulers, Mr. Bush and all the others. You can live a very fulfilled life without that. In other words, Jesus doesn't say you must have wealth or you must have power or you must have these other things. You can live, I say, a very happy, fulfilled, and profitable life. And at the end of it, get to heaven without money, without fame, without power, and many other things as well. But, says Christ, there's one thing you must have. If you are to get to heaven, you must have this new birth. Now, why then? I give you three reasons why the new birth is absolutely important. We must be born again because, dear friends, our first birth has put us all wrong. By the first birth, of course, I mean the birth which we reckon every time we have a birthday. Whatever age you are. What are you? 6? Or 12, or 20, or 60, or more. Whatever that is, you are reckoning from your birthday. Now, that's called the first birth. And the truth about the first birth is, it has put us all wrong. The first birth brought us into the world as sinners, as guilty before God, as breakers of his law, and as under his just condemnation. Now we have to take that in. It's not good news. It's not easy to digest that. And there are many people who get very angry when you tell them that. They don't like to hear that, understandably. The news is so very bad. But before you begin to swallow the ground with rage, my dear friend, just say to yourself now, if Jesus Christ tells me that, it must be the truth. And the first step towards getting to heaven is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. That is the very first step to heaven. There are other steps, but that's the first one. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner. And the first birth has put us wrong. Now, Jesus refers to this right here. He says, that which is born in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There it is. Our parents gave birth to us and they were sinners. The word flesh means fallen human nature, ruined and sinful human nature. That's the meaning of the word flesh. Our parents were sinners before us. They might have been moral people or even religious people, but they were sinners, as we all are, since the days of Adam. And sinful parents give birth to sinful children, and that's the way we are. So the first reason for the new birth is we are sinners. Now the second reason for the new birth is, dear friends, we must all soon die. And we must never turn a blind eye to that. You don't have to be 80 years of age to realize that our life is very short and uncertain in this world. Very, very short. Children die and teenagers die, as well as grown-up people and old people. Death is just a step away from every one of us. Our breath is in the hand of God, and He can withdraw it in a moment by a thousand different ways, by illness, by accident, by sudden emergency and situations that we never dreamed of. In a moment, a man's life may go. And when the soul leaves the body, it immediately goes to face God. And if it isn't ready, and if it isn't holy, then it will be lost forever. Those who are not ready to go by having a Savior and being in the kingdom of God, as Jesus puts it, then they will be eternally lost. My dear friends, this is why the subject is so serious. Nothing could possibly be so serious as to know that you have an immortal soul that you could lose forever. And the way to save it, says Christ, is you need to be born again. There's a third reason why we need to be born again, and I give it to you quickly. It is because we must all be judged by God. There is a judgment day coming. It's a pity the newspapers spend so much time on other trivial things, and hardly any time, if ever, upon this most serious thing. Why don't these newspapers and magazines and television producers, why don't they spend a bit longer telling the whole world about the judgment day? Well, of course, because people don't want to hear it. And they would lose their readers and they would lose their audiences. And so they don't tell you that. They don't want to lose the popularity that they're trying to clamor for, because, of course, popularity means for them money. And money for them means power. So they don't tell you the unpopular things, but Jesus Christ tells you the straight truth. We must all be judged by God. And if we are not born again, then we are lost forever. So Jesus tells this religious man, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Only that will make you holy. Only that will make you ready to meet God. Because the new birth opens our eyes to see things that we never saw before. What do we see? Well, we see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the spiritual world in which God is working in the hearts and lives of people to make them godly. The kingdom of God is something you can see in this world. Every time somebody is converted to faith in Christ, that is somebody entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means those who are right with God. It consists of all true Christians. The kingdom of God consists of the work of preaching and reading Bibles and conducting worship in the home, in the church, in the state, or wherever it may be. The principles and truths which God has revealed in the Bible, all of that consists of the kingdom of God. And it means nothing to people until they are born again. They think of all these things as foolishness. They think of churches and worship and Bibles and Sabbaths as being madness and boredom and worse. But as soon as a person is born again, their eyes are open to see that nothing matters like honoring God and worshiping God and having God and serving God and being right to meet God. So the new birth opens people's eyes to the things of the kingdom of God, and the new birth opens our souls in such a way that we can enter the kingdom of God. And people in that condition, they become members of a church. where the Bible is loved and known, and they count it a precious thing to be part of the company of the people of God. They want to be part of it themselves. They don't want to be spectators of these things, looking in from afar through the window, but they want to be in themselves and part of this fellowship of God's children. Let me tell you about a man's conversion that occurred years ago. His name was Spurgeon. He was a teenager, and he couldn't get to the usual church because it was the depth of winter in Essex, just north of London, and the family couldn't travel the distance because they were snowbound. So instead of going to the usual church, Spurgeon and his parents, they went to a nearby little primitive Methodist church, just a tiny little hall. And Spurgeon sat under the gallery, looking as miserable as sin. He confesses that himself. His face was miserable. And why was he miserable as a teenager? Well, because he was seeking God and hadn't found him. He knew something was missing from his life, and he wanted to find it, and he hadn't yet found it. And here he was, sitting under the gallery, listening to this preacher. Now, the usual preacher couldn't turn up. He, too, was snowbound, no doubt. And so they put a man in a pulpit who really hadn't got a sermon, and he wasn't a preacher, but he did his best, as we all do, and the preacher announced his text from Isaiah. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Now, the preacher hadn't got much to say, as I tell you, he hadn't really prepared, so he kept on repeating his text over and over again, and then he saw Spurgeon sitting rather miserable looking underneath the gallery, and he literally did this. He looked at this young man and he pointed at him and he said, "You don't look very happy, you look pretty miserable to me. I'll tell you, young man, how you can be happy. Look unto Christ." Well, Spurgeon wasn't used to having the preacher address him from the pulpit, but the message went home to his heart. He saw his need was Christ, and that the Saviour had died upon the cross for him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And there and then, his life was changed, and his face became radiant. When he got back home, he opened the door, in he went, members of the family saw his face, looked at him, and they realized he had been totally changed, and the whole world soon heard of this change. What had happened to him? It's right here in my text. He had been born again. My dear friends, this is the most important thing of all. And I want you to ask yourself as I'm speaking, have you had this yourself, personally? Have you experienced this? Has God given you this new birth? Now, the second heading I have is this: how can we get it? Where do we go to get this new birth? And the answer is, we can only get it from God. When Jesus said here, "You must be born again," he means we can only get this by going to God, and by pleading with God to have mercy upon our soul. This is what happens to a person when they become converted. You will have heard the expression, becoming converted, becoming a Christian. And you can have this at any stage in life. And the younger the better, because the older you get, the harder we get. But the younger you are, the more tender. And Christ tells us here that this experience is a new birth. That's why he uses this expression, a birth. Now, what is a birth exactly? It's a new beginning. When a little child is born into this world, something is there which wasn't there before. A child has come into the world. This little boy or little girl has been born. They weren't there before, but now they're there. Wonderful. How did they get there? Well, God in his goodness blessed the parents with this lovely child. It's a new life that's come into the world. Well, that's exactly what the second birth is. It's spiritual life coming into your heart. It is the power of God entering into your soul and changing your whole life so that you become a new man or a new woman. And the effect of it is such that you see the things of God and you love the things of God. You become the very opposite of what you were before. Before, the things of God were tedious and heavy and boring. You weren't interested. Maybe you sat in church once in a while and you thought the preacher was going to go on for an eternity. Long for the time when he would finish. But when you're born again, everything changes. The Bible itself is too short. Sermons are too short. Fellowship too infrequent. The means of grace, prayer, preaching, sacrament, all these things suddenly become the most important thing in your life. It is a birth, and it is a birth from above. Now, this is not obvious in the English translation here, but let me explain to you that when Jesus said a man has to be born again, this word again can and does have the sense of being born from above. The word, for those who are curious, is in the Greek language the word anothen. And anothen not only means again, but it means from above. So you see, the agent in the new birth, the one who gives us the new birth, is God. And more particularly, it is God the Holy Spirit. Each of the persons of the Godhead is active in giving us salvation. God the Father is active in the sense that he calls sinners and they hear his voice in their hearts and they begin to follow the teaching of the Word of God and they come to faith in Christ. And God the Son is active in that he is the one who bestows the blessings of eternal life upon people. And God the Holy Spirit is active in that he is the one that gives this new birth and sanctifies the soul and makes a man or woman holy. So that's what Jesus Christ is talking about here. When a person has been born again, they are born through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in verse 8 uses an illustration which is very helpful. He says, the wind blows where it wishes to blow, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. Now, that's an illustration. What does it illustrate? Well, let's think about it. The wind is something which is invisible. You can't see the wind, and you can't say where it's coming from. If a person said to you, the wind is blowing from Stornoway to Inverness, you would laugh, because nobody knows that. Or the wind is blowing from Inverness down to Aberdeen or Edinburgh. You would laugh. Nobody knows how the wind is blowing in detail like that. You know the general direction of it, but you can't tell where it's beginning and where it's ending. Why not? Well, because the wind is invisible. How then do you know there is a wind? Well, obviously by the effects of it. You know the wind is blowing because the leaves on the tree begin to move and people run after their hats down the street and all these things happen. The wind's visibility is not in itself but from the effects of it. And so it is. When a person has been born again by the power and wind, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, this energy, in other words, you can tell the difference. They begin to behave in a different way. And that's what Jesus explains when he says, a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. There it is. Water and Spirit. Where do you find that? Well, you find it in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I must explain to you that this water and Spirit tells us how the Holy Spirit acts. how he works when he gives the new birth to a person. How does it work? Well, he uses the water, as it were, to cleanse the filthiness of the human heart. The human heart is as dirty a thing as exists in any corner of the universe. There are many dirty things in this world. One of the dirtiest is a sewer full of filth and scum. But the human heart is filthier than the sewers of this world. A human heart is itself a sewer of foul thoughts and pride and blasphemy and atheism and fornication and filthiness of every kind. Jesus says that. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, and blasphemy, an evil eye, false witness, and many other things. That's what the heart of man is like. And no wonder society is the place it is. Murders, crimes, housebreakings, muggings, drug addiction, all of these things. People preying upon one another, taking advantage of one another. It's because the human heart is desperately wicked. Now then, when a person is born again, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit enters into these foul sewers of our nature, and he cleans them, makes them pure. We are born of the Spirit, and the water here is a symbol of the cleaning process. When you clean anything, as a rule anyway, perhaps not in every case, but as a rule, when you clean anything, the first thing you look for is water, plenty of it. I know you can't clean everything with water, but normally speaking, when you're washing anything, it's water you have to use. Well, that's the illustration here. Cleaning away the filthiness of our hearts by the power and the grace of God's Holy Spirit. Now, just in the passing, let me hasten to say, the reference to water here has nothing whatever to do with baptism. A person may be baptized, and they may still be unconverted. But when a person is born again, they are sure and certainly converted. So the reference is not to baptism. It couldn't be, because Jesus had not yet instituted baptism. It was not till Matthew 20:28, at the end of his ministry, before he ascended on high, that he gave baptism as the sacrament to the disciples to preach to the world. That when they and their children would come into the church in one shape or form, that they would come, and baptism was essential as the initiatory sign of their entrance in. But it's not the same as the new birth. The new birth is this transformed life. Let me take an illustration here. A few days ago, it was my privilege to look round an old house, beautiful old house, a magnificent old house, some 100 years old, several 100 years old. Wonderful masonry, rooms everywhere, very complicated system of roofs on top of it and chimneys, windows. It was very, very elaborate. But it was so neglected. You wouldn't want to live in any of the rooms, because although it was in principle very beautiful, yet it was so run down, neglected, ill decorated, and so forth. You wouldn't want to live there. It was a good house in ruins. That's how we all are. A wonderful cathedral that God made, but because of sin, we're all in ruins. Ah, but when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he begins to decorate the house. He puts the paint in the rooms. He puts the wallpaper in the rooms. He brings the furniture back. Everything becomes clean, beautiful, transformed. Let me tell you quickly about two famous men who became Christians and were born again, and how their lives were changed. I'm illustrating the new birth. One was the very famous Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest men who ever lived. a wonderful Christian, but he wasn't born a Christian. And he was quite a wild and to some extent a wicked man as a young man. He would admit that himself. But this is how he was converted and born again. He was beginning to feel his life was empty. That's always a good start. And he had a friend, a young man like himself, and they were talking about God. And he was beginning now to seek God. And they were in a garden in northern Italy, in a place called Milan. And Augustine began to weep. And he said this, "Oh, my friend Alypius, tomorrow, why not today," he said. Now, what did he mean? Well, he meant, why do I have to keep waiting for this blessing of God to come into my life? Why must I keep waiting? Why doesn't God answer my prayers and do something for me now and change my life? Well, his friend Alypius, like himself, was seeking God. They hadn't yet found him, but they were seeking him. And then this is what Augustine did. They were in a garden in Milan. And as this young man Augustine was walking away, he went some distance from his friend, and he had in his hand a copy of the New Testament. I'm sure it was in Latin, but that doesn't matter. And as he was weeping like this and saying, "Tomorrow and tomorrow, and why not today?" he heard a voice coming from, he didn't know where, in the garden. Maybe it was children playing, he didn't know. And the voice said this, "Take up and read. Take up and read." He didn't know where the voice came from. Was it children? Was it an angel? He didn't know. So he did exactly what the voice said. He took up his Greek New Testament, or rather Latin New Testament, opened it up, and it opened at these words, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to obey the lusts thereof." It's in the 13th chapter. And these words came to his soul with power. And he shouted out, "Alypius, I found it," he said. "I've got it," he said. "Alypius, I've got it." And Alypius, the young man, his friend, came running to him and said, "Dear, dear Augustine, what have you got?" "Look," he said, "Augustine, look, I've found Christ. And here it is in this verse." And Alypius and I read the words and went on to the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 14, which says this, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." And Alypius said, "Augustine, I've got it too. I'm weak in the faith. I've found it too." And the two of them together both found Christ in the garden, in Milan, in northern Italy, all those years ago. They were born again. Let me take another example because I want you to see just how it happens. I want to mention very quickly the life of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was a very, very famous man. There were certain things about his teaching which you and I don't agree with, rightly so. But we mustn't forget the fact he was a great man for all that. He was a fearless preacher of the gospel. But how did he begin to be a fearless preacher of Christ? Well, I'll tell you. He went to America in the 18th century to preach to the Indians. We call them Red Indians. And he went to America and to preach to them and teach them the gospel, but it was a total failure. And he came home. And on the way home, this is what he said. "I went to the Indians to convert them to Christ, and I wasn't converted myself." You see, he was honest, and that helps. We must be honest with ourselves. No point in pretending what's not true. So he began to seek the Lord. And he was in a meeting in London. And just a small number of Christians, less than this, I dare say, maybe just a dozen Christians like himself, they were reading. One of them, anyway, was reading a book. It was a commentary on the Bible by Martin Luther. And as this book was being read, Martin Luther felt a change in his heart. "And ah," he said, "my heart is strangely warmed." And that was the change. Well, I grant you that no man knows the moment of his new birth. Maybe he'd been born again just a little before that, and this is perhaps his assurance. But at any rate, about that time of his life, God completely changed him. And from being a man who didn't know God, now he could face the world. And he did. He would ride on horseback all the way up and down England, preaching in the open air. People would throw turnips and tomatoes and potatoes and dead cats and dirty water and filth at him. But nothing would stop him. And you could say he and his colleagues, they turned England upside down. When he first went to the Cornwall area, he was hated and everything was thrown at him. But after about 30 years of preaching up and down the country, the last time he went to Cornwall, the people stood at the side of the road and greeted him, thanking God for his ministry. Thousands had come to a profession of the faith of Christ through the influence of this remarkable man. How did it begin? In this new birth experience that he had. And he came to know the truth. And that gives me just a moment or two in which to come to my third point. How do you know when you've had this new birth? What are the evidences of the new birth? Well, let's come back to Nicodemus. When he first came to Jesus by night, he didn't know Christ as his Savior. But we meet Nicodemus at the end of John chapter 7. And there he is in the Jewish council. And he's speaking up for Christ. He's not ashamed of it. And then we meet Nicodemus again at the end of John chapter 19. And he, together with Joseph of Arimathea, is taking the body of Jesus down from the cross, washing it and putting it into sheets with spices to bury it in love. You see the difference. He came by night, ignorant of God, even though religious, but the evidence of his true conversion is that he now serves God and confesses Christ. My friends, you always can see the same thing. Those who are born again have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ is for the believer the bread of life. We feed upon Christ. Christ for the believer is the light of this world. He that follows him shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Christ is all in all. As I close, I have to say to you, dear friends, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are born once, and there are those who have been born twice. Those who are born once will die twice, and those who are born twice will only die once. If you don't know what that means, then ask the people of God and study the matter. And search your own conscience tonight and ask yourself, where are you in all of this? Are you born twice or just once? It is the greatest question in the world. And the Son of God, who knows everything that is to happen to us in death and after death, in the judgment day, heaven and hell, he says to us, you must be born again. You may know that a great preacher in England called George Whitefield was always and always preaching to the people from this text. And 1,000 times he preached to the people, you must be born again. And one day a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, why are you always saying to us, you must be born again? And he said this, Madam, he said, it's because you must. My friends, Have you had this new birth? Are you seeking God for it? If you seek, you will find. And that is his own gracious promise.